Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to all of you. And just want to welcome you to Piney Ridge Church. As Nathan just mentioned, my name is Mike Sadich, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge. And if I was a betting man, I think it would be a safe bet to assume that there's not a person in the room this morning that doesn't have somewhere that they need to be either this afternoon or this evening. If I was to double down on that bet, I could probably assume that there's a variety of different reasons that many of you are here this morning. See, some of you might be here this morning because you want to be here. Some of you might be here this morning because a friend or a family member invited you to be here this morning. Maybe some of you don't have a choice. Maybe mom and dad said, we're going to church this morning, and you're coming with us, right? And maybe there's some of you here that feel like this is what you're supposed to do. It's Christmas, right? We're supposed to gather as the church. And so this morning, even though Nathan just prayed for us, I want to just take a minute to pray. Pray specifically that God would quiet and calm our restless and our distracted hearts this morning, and really allow us to experience all of the beauty and the wonder of what Christmas is and what Christmas represents. And so would you pray again with me? God, this is our prayer this morning. God, it can be so easy to be distracted by the places that we need to get to or the meals that we need to prepare for this afternoon, but God, I pray that you would just quiet and calm our hearts this morning. God, allow us to see the beauty of all that you reveal to us through your word. And God, that our response would be to worship you. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. So when we gather as the church on or around Christmas, there is always, or at least there should be, an expectation that we're going to talk about the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, right? That's, in fact, the reason why we gather on Christmas. And while we're going to get there this morning, I want us to start back in the very beginning. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And the reason that I want to do that this morning is because the hope of Christmas is actually found in the earliest pages of the Scriptures, in the book of Genesis. And so many of you know this story. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, right? He created evening and morning. He created land and sea, plants and animals. And on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. And after God created everything, he looked upon his creation and they said that there is not a helper suitable for Adam. And so he put Adam to a deep sleep, and from his rib he formed the woman, Eve. And so God placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden paradise called the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered fellowship with God because sin had not yet entered into God's good creation. And so you might be thinking already, well, where is the hope and the promise of Christmas in this story? Well, we're not quite there yet, because you know that the story continues, that Satan, in the form of the serpent, he comes to Eve and he tempts her. He actually seeks to convince her that there's something good that God is withholding from her. Something enticing to her. He said, God, he said that you'll surely die, but that's not actually what he meant. You see, God knew that if you eat of this tree, that you will become like God, knowing good from evil. And so the very one command that God gave them, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve disobey God. And it's here that sin enters God's good creation. And so the story that starts so beautifully, that God creates by the very word of his power, that he creates Adam and Eve, he places them in this garden, this story turns sour very quickly. But at the same time, God delivers this marvelously beautiful promise in Genesis 3:15. You see, in Genesis 3:14, God pronounces a curse upon Satan. But in Genesis 3:15, listen to what God says. Speaking to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So again, you might be asking a question, well, where is the hope of Christmas, the promise of Christmas found in this passage? It's right here in this promise. And in this verse that seems at times very abstract, very difficult to understand. And so what God is promising in this verse is that from this woman, from the offspring of this woman, from the seed of this woman, that a Savior is going to come. And the Savior is going to come to defeat God's enemy, Satan. He's going to crush his head, even though this enemy will bruise his heel. And this is where we find this beautiful promise of Christmas in the earliest pages of the scriptures. And all throughout the Old Testament, this is the message that the prophets continue to proclaim over and over again, that the Messiah is going to come. And all these prophecies, all these things that foreshadow this coming of Christ, they're all tracing back to this promise in Genesis 3:15. And it's here that God sets into motion this wonderful, mysterious, beautiful plan of redemption. You see, God told Adam and Eve that they surely would die if they ate, and they were going to die, but God did not pronounce immediate and final judgment on Adam and Eve. Instead, God removed them from his presence because the sin cannot dwell in the very presence of God. But simultaneously, as this is happening, God is delivering a promise of hope, a promise of restoration, of reconciliation, a promise of victory. And not only does God reveal this plan through this promise and through all the prophets of old, but God gives us many glimpses all throughout the Old Testament of what this Messiah is going to come to be and to do for his people. And in theology, this is the doctrine known as typology. Simply put, typology is when an element that's found in the Old Testament serves to foreshadow a greater reality that's found in the New Testament. So again, it's something that serves to foreshadow a greater reality in the New Testament. And so this morning, while there are literally dozens and dozens, hundreds of things that we could point and draw our attention to find connections for who this Christ, who this Savior was going to be, I want to draw our attention to two stories that you're likely very familiar with. The first is found in Genesis 6, chapter 6 through 9. It's the story of Noah and the ark. And so in this story, in Genesis 6, verse 5, we're told that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And because of this, we know that God was going to pronounce judgment on humanity because of their sinfulness in the form of a flood. And in Genesis 6:9, we're told that Noah is found to be a righteous man. And God calls him to build a boat in the middle of the desert, which likely people just probably thought this guy was crazy. I mean, he's going to build a boat because he's warning them that it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and the floodwaters are going to come. But Noah, despite the craziness that people presumed upon him, he obeys God. He builds the ark and the floods come. Now, I think from this story, it is glaringly evident to us that judgment is being pronounced upon humanity for their sinfulness, right? But I think a lot of times in the story, what's not as clear to us is really what this ark represents, right? Because the ark was the very means by which Noah and his family were going to be spared from the wrath of God for sin. And so too, when this Savior, when this Messiah was going to come, he was going to be the very means by which judgment, people would be spared from the judgment of God for their sin. And so this ark is foreshadowing what this Messiah, what this Savior promised in Genesis 3 was going to be and to do for God's people. And not only does it foreshadow that the Savior will come, but it also demonstrates to us God's commitment and his faithfulness to this promise in Genesis 3:15, right? Because he said that through the seed of this woman, one would come, the Savior would come. Well, had God pronounced full and final judgment on all humanity, he could not have been faithful to this promise. Because one, a descendant could not come from this woman if humanity had been destroyed. And so we see just this beautiful foreshadowing of what this Messiah, this Savior, is going to be for God's people. If we jump to the next chapter of the scripture, or the next book of the scriptures in Exodus chapter 12, this is the story of the Passover. And in Exodus, we're told that the people of God migrated down to Egypt to escape the famine. And in Exodus chapter 1, we're told that the people of God grew in great number, so much so that Pharaoh begins to get intimidated. He begins to get afraid that the people of God are going to overcome him, take over his land, and escape. And so he comes up with a plan. He says, I'm going to enslave these Israelites. They will work as our slaves, and that's how we'll keep them from overtaking us. And that occurs for a little over 400 years, that God's people are enslaved in Egypt to Pharaoh. That's until God calls a man by the name of Moses to go to Pharaoh and to deliver a message to rescue God's people. He tells Pharaoh that you must let God's people go, for if you don't, God is going to pronounce judgment. And so Pharaoh, he doesn't want anything to do with that. And so Moses goes before him, and he delivers the first message from God, that plagues are going to come. And we know that this ends up being a series of 10 different plagues, and every time Pharaoh has an opportunity to let God's people go free, but he hardens his heart, the scriptures tell us. He does not let them go free. And so Moses comes a 10th time, And he goes to Pharaoh and he tells him, hey, tonight God is going to pronounce judgment on you and all this land, that the firstborn from every household is going to die unless you let God's people go free. And at the same time he is delivering this message to Pharaoh, Moses is delivering a very different message to God's people, to the Israelites. He's telling them, tonight you must sacrifice an animal, a spotless and unblemished lamb. And you're to take the blood of that lamb, you're supposed to put it over your doorpost, and as judgment comes, as it comes through, I will see the blood and I'll pass over you. Specifically, the scriptures tell us in Exodus 12, 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so it is evident from this passage that this is speaking to a literal, to an historical event that actually happened, that God did come that night and he did pronounce judgment upon Pharaoh and upon all of Egypt. But again, this story is pointing us to something far greater, far more significant. You see, the Savior that would come would be called the Lamb of God. John 1 tells us that he would shed his blood as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin and to rescue all those who would believe in him from the coming judgment of God. And so this time in history, in Israel's history, where God saw the blood and he passed over them, it was pointing us to this promised one in Genesis chapter 3 who would come, who would shed his blood so that God's judgment would pass over all of those who would believe in him. In the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Jesus is referred to as the Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. So again, on Christmas, why are we talking about Genesis? Why are we talking about Noah's Ark and the Passover? What does this have anything to do with a baby that was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago? To begin to answer that question, I want us to look at two passages that will be up on the screen. One's found in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and the other in Luke chapter 2. Matthew 1, 18 to 21 tells us this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The book of Luke, chapter 2, 8 to 11 tells us this, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Did you notice the pronouncement of the angels? The Savior has been born this day. This is good news that brings great joy. He is the promised one of Genesis 3:15, the one who had come to crush the head of the serpent. He's the one who had come to reconcile God and man to one another. He is the one who had come to fulfill all of the prophecies of old. The Son of God stepped into his own creation to fulfill the promise of God the Father in the book of Genesis. And so this has everything to do with Christmas. You see, God in his grace and his mercy, he delivered a promise to us. A promise of restoration, of hope, of peace, of a Savior that would come. And the angels pronounced that he in fact has come. And that's why on this very morning we celebrate. We rejoice in all that Christmas is. And all that Christmas means for us. So I ask the question, how should we respond to this message this morning? What should we do with this? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it has been my prayer that your response would be to stand in awe, to stand in wonder, to stand in amazement of a God who from the beginning, he put into motion this plan to redeem his creation. For in this plan, we see God's kindness, we see his graciousness, his goodness, his mercy, his patience. And not only that, but all throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over and over again God's steadfast love and his faithfulness to keep and to fulfill his promises. And that is why on this Christmas day, we celebrate that the Savior has in fact come. For Christmas is a time that we look back with great joy that God fulfilled his promise that he would send the Savior. And so we look forward with great anticipation, with great expectation that he will fulfill his promise to return, that he will come again to gather all of his children, to usher them in to his eternal presence. Another way for us to respond this morning as believers is this. Over the last month or so, we've been talking about this Christmas offering that we're going to be collecting today. It's called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, and 100% of anything that is collected for this offering goes to support missionaries across the globe. Over 3,700 missionaries that serve with the International Mission Board. And so as you contribute, as you give a gift to this offering, it seeks to advance this very message of hope, this very message of peace and reconciliation to nations all throughout the world who have little to no access to this message. So I want to ask you all to just prayerfully consider making a gift today to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering to help support this work of ministry all throughout the globe. And if you choose to do that, just on your check, just notate that, Lottie Moon, or on your giving envelope. But we also have an opportunity each week to support the local ministry of the church through giving a financial gift as well, to support the ministry of this church and the churches that we are able to support around the region. And so this morning, if you would feel led to do that, we invite you to do that as well. And there are two boxes on the tables in the back of the room that are offering boxes, and we would invite those of you who are members or regular attenders to participate in worshiping that way this morning. But what about for those of you who might be in the room and said, I don't really know what I believe about this God. I don't really know where I stand with him. Maybe some of you don't believe in God at all. My hope and my prayer for you this morning has been that you would truly and deeply reflect and consider all that I've said this morning. Because while the reality has been that I've sought to demonstrate and portray the graciousness and the kindness and the goodness and the mercy and the patience of God, the reality is that God is also a just God. And because he's a just God, he must judge sin. And the Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we stand guilty and we stand condemned before this holy God. But at the same time, it delivers this promise of hope. It delivers this promise of peace and reconciliation through a free gift that God extends to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in the scriptures in Romans 10, it says that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we will believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved. That simply means that you can be saved and spared from the wrath of God against your sin. See, it's true that there's not a person in this room today who is without sin. And because of that, there's not a person in this room who isn't in need of forgiveness this morning. And God, in his kindness and his mercy and his graciousness, he extends this free gift to you in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. And so for you, if you're here this morning, you say, I don't really know who God is. I don't know what I believe about God. Maybe I don't believe in him at all. My question to you is, what are you going to do with this free gift that God extends to you today? I promise you there is no greater gift that's under the tree that you'll open. There's nothing of greater worth or value that you can open this morning to receive this free gift in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For in this, God both spares you from his just wrath against your sin, and he purchases for you an eternal inheritance with him forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this is a reality. God, that you, in fact, made a promise that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sinless life, to pay a death that he did not deserve on our behalf so that we could be forgiven, standing before God as not guilty, even though we are. God, I thank you for that this morning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply the words of truth today to the hearts and to the minds of all those who are here today. God, that they would find great hope and peace, knowing that they have been reconciled to their Creator through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So this morning we've reflected on and we've remembered God's promise and the fulfillment of his promise through sending his son Jesus Christ into this world. You see, Jesus took on human flesh. He was born in humble circumstances to a very normal, common family. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was fully God and that Jesus was fully man, and he went on to live a sinless and perfect life, making him the only human qualified to pay for sin, to satisfy the wrath of God. And the way that he was going to satisfy his father's wrath was to hang on a Roman cross, to shed his blood for the sins of everyone who would believe in him. In Hebrews 9:22, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In the next chapter of Hebrews, in chapter 10, we're told that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so that's why Jesus had to come. He had to come to be the spotless lamb, the sacrifice that could make atonement, reconciling us to God himself. And so that is why every week at Piney Ridge Church, we participate in this communion meal together, in the Lord's Supper. We come forward or we go to the back of the room, we tear off a piece of bread, we dip it in the juice, remembering that Christ's body was broken for sin and that his blood was poured out for sinners. And it is through this sacrifice that Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. And so if you are a believer here this morning, whether you're a regular attender or a member, but if you're a believer and you've had your faith affirmed through baptism, then we invite you to participate in this meal this morning. If you're here this morning and you say, I really don't know where I stand with God. I don't know what to believe about God, or maybe I have questions about some of the things that you've heard this morning, I'll be right here in the front, or one of our other pastors will be in the back of the room. We would invite you to come and just to talk to us. Allow us to share with you what it means to follow, to love, to obey, and to treasure Jesus Christ. So would you all stand, and for those who would come, please come when you're ready. Mm-hmm.